Good morning. This is Scott Mitchell coming to you from, is it Franklin, Indiana?
Franklin, Indiana.
And trying to make sure we can, you don't want us to not be able to see us.
That's right. So anyway, we got to be able to be seen, right?
We're up here for a year in studies. Gary Fisher's doing some classes on the Book of Romans. Been really, really good. And we're finishing up today. We'll be done at what, 4?
We hope so.
Something like that. So
plus
anyway.
Plus or minus.
John and I were talking last night at Matt's house. We thought, well, since we're together, we'll do a show. Matt's in here too, by the way. He's gonna start doing these shows too next week. So that'll be exciting. That's the way it happens, you know. When you step through a door, it just kind of God kicks you in the back, and then you just go.
That's right.
So
that's right.
Anyway, we're gonna be talking about 1 Peter chapter 1 today. We've done a lot of topical studies, and I know people, I prefer more of a textual study, but people ask questions or things come up, and we kind of have to do those, but we keep things in context, and we can, and lots of good things will come out of these studies, and so that's why John had wanted to do start with 1 Peter and go through some of the epistles, so that's what we're going to start doing and we're going to have a big meeting next Saturday morning, try to figure out how to best handle this program in the future. So we're going to try some remote kind of things, some people in different locations on the same show. So we got lots of plans for lots of ideas.
Theron's going to help us do all the technology. It's all on Theron.
Theron the tech man. He has to figure it out or it just can't happen.
That's right.
No pressure.
Yeah.
So anyway, let's go. As far as 1 Peter's concerned, what is his purpose? I guess anytime you study, but you can figure out who he's writing to and why he was writing.
Right.
So who's he writing this letter to?
Well, let's look at the first couple of verses.
Good idea. Yep.
So let's dive right into the first couple of verses here. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. So, let's throw it back at you.
So, they're exiles, it says.
Okay.
Why are they exiles?
Well, they've been scattered abroad. The dispersion idea of scattering abroad into those regions. Some persecution's been going on.
And so he's writing this letter to encourage them to basically hang on.
That's right.
And just keep going and not get discouraged and just live in Jesus.
Yeah.
And so it's
well,
a really
first
a
of
good
all,
letter.
But, first of well, second of all, who's Peter? What kind of background do we know of Peter for those who aren't as familiar with things here?
Well, this says he's an apostle of Jesus Christ.
That's right.
So
what's apostle mean?
Teach a messenger of God, basically, is what he is.
That's right. So. One sent out on a mission, basically. One sent out of Jesus Christ because he was one of the apostles and actually part of the inner circle.
Yeah.
Among the apostles, Peter, James, and John had a few special occasions where they saw some stuff that some of the other disciples didn't or whatnot. But Peter is one sent out by Christ because he's an eyewitness to the ministry of Christ.
And that's important for him to be able to encourage these people because he's had firsthand knowledge of Jesus.
Right.
And a lot of them maybe have not. He's saying, look, this is real. We can hang on to this.
That's exactly right.
And so that was an advantage he had. And it's interesting, like verse 1 of this chapter and verse 10 of chapter 2 kind of encourages them to remember what they are, who they are.
Right.
He
right.
said, just remember, I'll read T10. It says, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. And once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. It's like he's just reminding, just remember what you are.
Right.
And just hang on to it. So
that's right. That's right. And so there's also a statement about the Godhead where in this, he starts out with talking about the foreknowledge of God the Father, and then the sanctification of the Spirit, obedience to Jesus Christ. So there is this acknowledgement of the three beings of the one God.
Yeah.
right there at the beginning. But it's interesting that there are different aspects of things that we can hold on to. God knew beforehand what his plan was. Mm-hmm. That foreknowledge is he knew the plan that he had in mind and how it was going to come about and how they were going to become part of the elect, yeah, and that kind of thing. And so there's that aspect of God knew that. The Spirit is involved in our sanctification. Sanctification mm-hmm. meaning making us holy, setting us apart, the special relationship that Christians have, being set apart from being worldly and all that kind of thing. And then it's for what purpose? For what to Jesus Christ?
Obedience.
It's interesting that the concept of obedience is thrown in mm-hmm. there. That sometimes it's talked about in terms of belief or in terms of faith, or in this case, in terms of obedience. But in actuality, that belief and faith and obedience, those go hand in hand together.
Mm-hmm. And that'll come up several times in this letter.
Right, right, right.
Which is pretty cool.
And so,
you know, one of the things Gary said yesterday about this idea of foreknowledge, mm-hmm. that even though God knew what it was going to cost him,
right,
he knew before time, before,
yeah,
he still created us knowing full well it was going to cost him to try to save us.
That's right.
And so we don't have to doubt God's commitment to us,
right,
as his people,
right,
if we'll just step into his light and do what he says,
right,
his obedience.
And Jesus, who we now in hindsight understand stepping into human form in order to accomplish this with his blood that's being referenced here. Mm-hmm. Jesus was with God and was God. John 1 talks about the fact that Jesus, everything about Jesus was part of creation as well. He is eternal, just like God the Father and the Spirit. And so he being part of creation, knowing he was going to have to come in human form, all of that was known by the Father, mm-hmm. by the Son. All of that was recognized from before the beginning.
Yeah.
So,
yes, that is, may grace and peace be multiplied to you.
Yeah.
And the origin of grace, mm-hmm. I think, starts in Titus 2:11.
Okay.
Where it says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people.
Oh, yeah.
And so if that's where grace began with Jesus coming, and how is that grace multiplied? Well, it's through learning about him and finding out who he is and what he's done and continuing right. to grow in that faith.
Right.
And they can do that regardless of whether they're in exile or not. They can continue in that process.
That's right. That's right. And the peace of God that passes all understanding, mm-hmm. may that be multiplied. If you're in exile, if you're suffering persecution, if that threat is on you, mm-hmm. then to have peace of mind, be able to have peace of mind from the blessings and promises of God through the yeah. grace of God.
Yeah. And that's not peace. I mean, probably in exile, there's going to be some unrest and some mm-hmm. not peace.
Right.
But we can have that peace you're talking about with God, regardless of what situation we're in.
Right.
Which is what he's encouraging them to do.
Right.
Matt, you have anything you want to add?
No, go ahead.
Okay. No, we're good here. Let's go on into verses 3-5.
Let me read them?
Yep.
I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Is that what you've got as well?
That's what I've got here.
It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time.
All right.
There's a lot said there.
There is. you warned me last night.
That's a lot.
We could spend an hour on that, so I said don't.
No, we're not. We don't have to. I'm just saying there's a lot said there.
That's right. That's right. So giving praise to God the Father, Father of whom, this concept of father primarily first is father of the Son of God, mm-hmm. right? But by extension, as we were talking in Romans yesterday, God's intention is to adopt us as sons, as children of God.
Yeah.
And so God is our Father, is the Father in multiple ways in that sense or whatnot. But it's all talking about giving praise to God because God is so merciful.
Mm-hmm.
He's caused us to be born again into a living hope. The only way we are saved is because of God's plan.
Mm-hmm.
And there's so much that God has done for us. And he's laid it all out and made it possible and made it given us access to him because that's his desire. Yeah. He as Peter's going to say in the second letter, he doesn't desire anyone to be lost. He wants all to come to repentance. Mm-hmm. And so praise be to God because he's so merciful. He has caused us to be born again. He's given us that avenue to have a hope. How? Through what?
Through the resurrection of Jesus.
Right. The resurrection of Jesus is pivotal.
Mm-hmm. Well, it's like the most important thing in the history of all mankind.
That's right.
Really, I mean, it's
that's
that pivotal.
Exactly right.
So
that's
if that
right.
didn't happen, it doesn't matter anyway.
But exactly. But because of the resurrection, because of the reality of the mm-hmm. resurrection, and think about who's writing this. Peter's writing this as an eyewitness.
Yep.
And so he says, we have this living hope through the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so we have an inheritance as children of God. We have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. You know what that reminded me of last night? Jesus imploring us, don't lay up treasures on earth
mm-hmm.
where moth and rust destroy, but lay up treasures in heaven.
Yeah.
We have that. We have that hope of a lasting, true, eternal.
Well, why does this letter appeal to us? I mean, he calls these people exiles.
Mm-hmm.
Why should that appeal to us as Christians?
This world is not my home.
And we sing that song.
Just a passing
and
through.
We sing, here we are, but straying pilgrims. What's that?
It's an anchor.
An anchor.
Yeah.
And so we have that living hope. And verse 23 talks about a living and abiding word.
Right.
They're ongoing.
Right.
It continues.
Right.
And it's not a one-time thing. And you just keep adding and your hope and your faith grows and it just keeps us hanging on.
Yeah, that's
and
right.
So, you know.
Well, and I tell you what, they were exiles, they were under persecution like we currently don't feel and
mm-mm.
face. Sometimes there can be a great temptation for us to get comfortable here.
Yeah.
And so this kind of reminds us, wait a minute, we better not be getting comfortable with treasures on earth. We better mm-hmm. not be getting comfortable with wanting, focusing on whatever's the best life here according to the world. We need to be having this focus on what is truly of value, which is the life to come.
This inheritance, the way it's described, and I know you read through it, but it says it's imperishable.
Mm-hmm.
And it's undefiled and unfading.
Yeah.
Kept in heaven.
Right.
Which means it's eternal.
Yep. That's right.
It's never going anywhere. And so that's what we get through the resurrection of Jesus is the hope in something that doesn't fade.
Right.
That doesn't go away. We can trust. We don't have to worry about it wearing out.
Right.
It's going to be there for us forever.
That's right.
Pretty cool.
And by God's power, because this is all being brought about and mm-hmm. set in place by what God's done for us, this is all being guarded how? Through faith
mm-hmm.
that our faith ends up being what God is expecting as our response. Mm-hmm. So through our faith, God's power is at work to keep that guarded and in place for us, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Yeah. There is a final judgment. Yeah. And that final judgment is going to reveal God's elect who through faith are prepared to enter into heaven.
You think about your faith guarding you. Mm-hmm. I mean, the world doesn't teach that about, and most of the religion doesn't teach that about faith.
Mm-hmm.
But in Proverbs 2, it just talks about all but just wisdom and faith guarding you like a soldier. And in verse 9, it says, then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity and good and every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard your delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech. And so that faith we have acts as a shield for us.
Right, right. That's exactly right.
It's pretty interesting. You know, in 2 Peter 5, it talks about faith. At the end, verse 12, it's very interesting again. 1 Peter 5, yeah. Let me get over here. He says, about Silvanus, a faithful brother, as I regard you, I have written briefly to you. This is his purpose for writing. I have written briefly to you, exhorting you and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it.
Yeah.
So as I go through this letter, we need to be looking at this as he's writing this, explaining what God's grace is.
Right.
And we need to stand firm in it. And
right.
Also, the religious world doesn't teach us that something, that grace is something we have to stand firm in.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah,
this letter helps us know how to do that.
Right, right, right. The whole theme here and everywhere else in Scripture is everything that God's done for us, and the way that God has created the path for us to be restored to Him because of His grace, because of His mercy, and then what our humble, submissive response should be. In light of that.
Yeah.
And so.
So that obedience we talked about in verse 2.
Yep.
Is grace.
Yep.
The opportunity to obey God.
Just, is because of his grace.
He didn't have to give us that opportunity.
That's right.
But he did. It's because of his grace we have the choice to obey or not.
That's right.
So anyway.
That's right.
Exactly. Pretty cool stuff.
6 and 7. Scott, can you do that?
I'll try.
All right.
It says, in this you rejoice. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. How far did you say?
Yep, that's it.
That's it. All right.
That's it.
Good. There's good, a good. Lot said there too.
Okay, so we can rejoice in those promises of God. We can rejoice in the fact that we have the assurance of heaven.
Yep.
And our treasures are being built up there, and that's what life's all about.
Yep.
And God's blessed us to be able to recognize it and see it. So we can have this joy, and yet he says that is the way we can have joy in the midst of tough times.
Yeah. So, Matt, what do you think, verse 7, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, what does that do to a Calvinistic perspective of faith? Because Calvinist says if you have faith, God gives it to you, and you can't lose it.
It reads that the strength of your faith is in your hands and not... Mm-hmm. The amount of faith that's been transferred or zapped to you by God.
Yeah. So that verse alone has a tremendous amount of stuff in it for us.
Yeah. Yeah. And you recall what James starts out with, count it all joy.
Yep.
which I still have a hard time doing, by the way. But count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So the Lord gives us opportunities for testing.
Doesn't life do that?
Yeah. And that is God's design of how we can grow in our faith. But the fact is, our faith is either going to be shown to be genuine, or it will be shown to be fragile and not really there.
So how do we take joy in that? I've got an answer to the question.
Good, because I have a hard time having an answer to that question.
When you consider life, you know, how we respond to it, is that determines our character.
Mm-hmm.
And so as we grow and become stronger, do we get closer to Satan or closer to God?
Right. That's
so. If we hang on and we survive a trial, and we all have, and we, who knows what's coming?
Yeah.
But we've got to be prepared for that. If we survive that, through our faith, we get closer to God.
Right.
And it transforms us. That's what brings. It's not the trials don't bring joy. That's not what he's saying. The results of the trials is what should bring us joy.
That's right. That's right.
And so nobody rejoices in death and disease.
Right.
And whatever. But our response to it, and the fact that God has given us ability and a direction in life and the ability to stand through that,
right,
should make us joyous, know that God gives us those gifts and allows us to grow and get closer to Him.
That's right. And so we've got a choice as far as whether, in whatever the circumstance is, are we going to step toward God, or are we going to step away from God whenever we're under this trial? And we need to, in assurance of God's plan, we need to be making choices to step toward God through the trials that we have.
And if it's tested, if our faith doesn't melt, if it's tested by fire, what does it result in? Praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ.
Yep.
And hang on.
That final judgment, it will all be worth it.
Mm-hmm.
It will all be worth it. That's right. Verses 8 and 9. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Again, who's writing this?
Peter, an apostle.
Peter, an apostle, Jesus, who saw Jesus. And he's talking about all of you that I'm writing to, you didn't see Jesus directly. And yet, even though you haven't seen him directly, you're relying on the eyewitness testimony of Peter and others, you know, that kind of thing. But you have the faith in what truly did happen. And even though you haven't seen him, even though you don't now see him, you have that faith and you rejoice beyond what can be expressed, because you know the truth and you're following the truth. That's helpful to me, because we're in that same situation. We weren't the eyewitness of Jesus. We are understanding the eyewitness testimony, and we are rejoicing because we have this relationship in Christ. Yeah. We love Christ, built on that same kind of faith foundation. So Peter's not just talking to people who were also eyewitnesses. He's talking to a lot of people who are receiving the faith, receiving the trustworthy testimony, and they respond in full love and faith the way we should.
So for a skeptic, kind of like I used to be, how is that not a blind leap of faith, since we haven't seen Jesus?
Since we haven't seen Jesus?
So how is it we can have confidence? I mean, this talks about confidence and assurance and getting us through trials, and how is it not a blind faith?
It's because it is the eyewitness testimony of so many witnesses that have that has been preserved by mm-hmm. the God who created everything.
Okay.
And so when we first layer, when we first look at the natural world and recognize the only way this is possible is by the grace of, mm-hmm. By the power of a God. And then Psalm 19 breaks this down far as creation yells and screams at us, there is a God. And then it switches and says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And those types of things where not only did God create us, but then God communicated to us.
Yeah.
And the God who was able to bring all physical creation into mm-hmm. being was able to preserve eyewitness testimony that is more than reliable, more than sufficient for people to reason and come to a reasonable conclusion that this is true.
I mean, we can talk about all that. You know, Bible written over 1,500 years,
right?
40 authors,
right.
3 continents, 3 languages, no discrepancies. That's all cool stuff.
Yep.
But when it gets down to the brass tacks of it all, I'm going to jump ahead just a little bit. In chapter 2 and verse 3, he's talking about their salvation. He says, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good,
mm-hmm.
what does that mean? How do we taste? And Psalm 34 says an interesting, it's an invitation. Let me go back and read this, because it made, when I read that this morning, I thought I got to go back and find Psalm 34. But this is his exhortation in Psalm 34 and verse 8. It says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. All right.
Yeah.
Blessed is the man who takes refuge. Come and see.
Yeah.
Come and see.
Right.
Is my life better because I chose to follow this book?
Right.
Yes.
Yes, absolutely.
Did Jesus say it would be?
Yes.
So we have all this evidence.
Right.
Plus we have life experience.
That's right.
That tells us this works.
Whenever we follow God's plan, you have blessings and joy like it's hard to explain to those who don't follow the plan.
And you try to explain, he says it's almost inexpressible.
Well, that's right.
If I try to explain to people at work, and I tried this the other day, and woman, she kind of, you kind of sound like a pencil neck Jesus freak, and that's okay. You know, trying to explain to people how great this is.
Right.
And how it's changed my life and what my kids are like.
Right.
What my marriage is like and what, my daughter bought me, being raised heathen, like I was. For my birthday, my daughter bought me a Romans journal for this Bible study this weekend.
Yeah. Yeah, we were talking about that
last
night.
How did that even happen? When I was 22, I didn't even know there was such a thing.
Right.
And so what the way this has changed the direction, the trajectory of my kids' lives.
Right.
I can't explain that. There's no way to explain that to people.
Yeah. Yeah, that's right.
Anyway, that's a little bit of a digression, but that's how it's inexpressible.
Yeah.
Because I can't explain that to people that don't understand that.
Right, right.
They can look at my life and say, why is your life different? And I can say, Jesus. And they're going to be like, what? How do you explain that to people?
Well.
Come and see.
That's right.
Come and taste.
That's
come
right.
Come and find out for yourself.
And,
look at live. Look at people.
And giving a... it's going to be an invitation for people to start a conversation, but it's going to take some time to talk through that.
Yeah.
It's going to take some time to open the Word and show and so there's an invitation to folks, and there's an invitation. You either know Scott, you know me, you don't know either one of us, but you can reach out. You may know Matt. That's right. You can reach out to one of us and start that conversation.
Yeah. Absolutely.
And that's what we're hoping to be able to do.
Matt was talking about how he came to the truth and that he left a denomination and was kind of unclouded. And so when he actually started reading the Bible for himself, you said it just basically made sense, right?
Mm-hmm.
And that's how, and then what happened after that?
Didn't continue to grow. I mean, I didn't have any barriers I had to break through or any baggage I had to drop behind. It just... I just looked at the words on the page and believed them.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And
has it changed your life?
Yeah, absolutely.
Would you say?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I guess life evidence would explain it better than anything.
Right.
If people just will look.
Right. Yeah, so, that's right.
I think this sets up a picture of a courtroom.
Yeah.
I think. And I always cringe when people say that they want to give their testimony. Mm-hmm. We're not giving testimony. We're the jury. Mm-hmm. We have eyewitnesses that are on the witness stand, Peter here,
right,
telling us what happened.
Yeah.
And we're not saying guilty or not guilty, but we're saying I believe or not believe.
Right.
And if we believe, now we get the salvation.
Yeah. Yeah.
Now we get the joy. Now yeah. we get all these imperishable things.
Yeah, that's right.
That we read about here.
That's right. That. That's right.
I'm going to start using that. Can I steal that?
Yeah.
All right, good.
That's very good. Okay.
Somebody's knocking.
That's right. That's right. Let's look at, verse 9 again. Verse 9 again. Obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The outcome of our life of faith is going to be that salvation, the ultimate salvation, that is the greatest gift of all.
Yeah, so, absolutely.
Verses 10 through 12. Matt, will you read that for us?
Yeah. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which have now been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look.
Okay, so what's that tell you, Scott?
What do you mean, what does it tell me? It tells me a lot of things.
That's right.
It was interesting that the people that came before us, the prophets, and they were trying to figure this whole thing out.
Right.
And couldn't. God didn't reveal it all to them.
Right.
And at one time. But they were actually working for us.
Right.
Which is cool.
Yeah.
Because they didn't know they were working for us. And so, and this word, this gospel, you know, at the end of the chapter, it says that, and this word is the good news that was preached to you.
Right.
So through grace again,
yeah,
that grace came, Titus 2:11.
Right.
Grace that was to be yours, we have that.
Right.
So I don't know what you were asking for.
Yeah, exactly. No.
But it says a lot.
That's right. I was asking for some time so I could find another passage.
Oh, were you? I did that.
That's a good tactic to try to use sometimes if you want. Yeah.
And you have it. When you look at that. And those, I mean, there's a lot said here.
Mm-hmm.
What's something that jumps out at you?
I picture a man like Isaiah being led to write all that he was led to write concerning the Messiah, and he didn't know what he was writing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But he knew it was big.
Yeah. Right.
And he knew it was important.
That's right.
I don't know what it is, but it's...
And I just see him being frustrated. I knew what this was. I wish I could be a part of this.
Right.
And, you know, even Paul, when he wrote in 1 Corinthians 13, even at this time, they're still seeing dimly, but the clearness is coming.
Mm-hmm.
And how important that message is, too, that even the heavenly host is is amazed at what God is doing for man.
Right.
So did that give you enough time to find your verse?
Yeah, okay. Yeah. there's Ephesians 3. And Paul ends up writing verse 4 and 5 in particular, but for this reason, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. Well, what's this mystery? This mystery is, how is it that God is going to bring all of these prophecies together and fulfill them? And what does it mean that Jews and Gentiles are all going to be in one body and all this kind of stuff? Which, this mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Okay? And so this is just another statement of, in the prior to the first century, there were prophets that were telling things, like you said, Isaiah and others were sitting there going, I wish I understood what all of this was going to be. But those things were written. This is the other way that you know that it's true and that faith is reasoned, is when you look at Old Testament prophecy and then how clearly it was fulfilled in the life of Christ and in the establishment of the church. Every reasonable person is going to come to the conclusion this is the truth from God.
Yeah.
Okay. And so he says, both Peter and Paul are saying, prior to the first century, this was still a mystery. In the first century, the rest of it was revealed so that we would understand and know and be able to work with it. Now, here's an interesting side note that comes to mind with this. And if there's anyone of this faith and belief system, this is said out of love. This is said just to try to get you to think a little bit, okay? When I have studied and looked into the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, the Mormon faith, a lot of the initial urging is to read the Book of Mormon and see whether or not there's a feeling that that is from God, okay? But actually what I would ask those of the Mormon faith to do is to go ahead and look at the other writings that you have, because the other writings that you have will show something that violates these principles, this principle right here. And that is, in the Pearl of Great Price, I believe it is, in the Book of Moses, what ends up being taught in that section is that Adam was baptized by God for the forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus Christ, and that Noah was preaching forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus Christ way back then.
Oh my.
And that in episode after episode after episode, this idea of baptism in the name of Jesus Christ occurs multiple places. I'd be glad to sit down with anyone, open up the Book of Moses, open up the Pearl of Great Price, and show that what Joseph Smith contended was that Adam and Noah and Moses and all of these different Old Testament figures knew and understood things from the New Testament all the way through. That is in direct contradiction to what Peter and Paul both say. They did not know the complete picture, and they did not understand the complete thing about Jesus Christ. And so the teachings of Joseph Smith directly violate the claims of Peter and Paul.
Yeah.
And that's not easy to pick up in the Book of Mormon, because the Book of Mormon doesn't get that explicit. But when you get into the other writings of Joseph Smith, it becomes very apparent that either Joseph Smith is correct or Peter is correct. Either Joseph Smith is correct or Paul is correct. And Paul and Peter said it was not fully revealed until the first century.
So with that, of course, we've been talking a lot about, I can't think of a better term than Bible authority. I don't know how to say that.
Right.
What is the, you talked about Peter being correct or Paul being correct or Joseph Smith being correct. What is the source of what Paul and Peter wrote?
The Holy Spirit.
Okay. So what we're really talking about is the mind of God correct, or is Joseph Smith's mind correct?
Right. And so the claim, that, in all fairness,
yes,
the claim of those who follow the teachings of Joseph Smith is that Joseph Smith is revealing truths from God the same way as Peter and Paul. But the claim would be that Joseph Smith was giving us the same thing that Peter and Paul do. The problem is... That's a direct contradiction between what Joseph Smith would claim versus what Peter and Paul claim.
What does Jude 3 say?
Yeah.
I mean,
I know the one Bible for all.
Authority. I'm right. not saying, but it, what does it say?
Right. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write, appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints.
What does that mean?
It means it was all there in the first century.
All of it.
Right.
And so, and what does Galatians 1 say about a new gospel?
Galatians
6 through 9.
Well, we better, instead of me butchering it by trying to just...
And I'm done. This is, this is off the cuff here, so I'm just, you know, throwing these things out. But
here is the warning, and it is particularly poignant about the claims of where Joseph Smith received revelation.
Or anyone else.
Or anyone else. That's right. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. And then he says a blanket statement, not just about that one distortion that he's trying to deal with in Galatians, but he says a more broad statement. But even if we... He says, even if Paul were to come along and say something different than the gospel that was already there, right? That would be a problem. If we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. And then he says it again to double down and really emphasize it. As we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone who... either a man or an angel from heaven, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, past tense, already existing, let him be accursed.
So with that, Hebrews 1 says in verse 2 that God has spoken to us in these last days through his Son.
Right.
Now, you mentioned John 14, 6 last night. Mm-hmm. Would you go read John 14, verse 6?
Yeah, I found another passage in John 2.
Oh, go ahead.
John 14, 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me.
So all these words we're reading are really Jesus's.
Mm-hmm.
So what was the other verse you had that you wanted to
read? Well, in John 16, and again, this is the same context, he's talking to his apostles, and only his apostles here, is... Let's see here.
13.
Yeah, 13. When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what it is to come. So he's disclosing all truth to the apostles, not something else needs to be added, you know, 1900 years later.
And in John 14, 25, 26, say the same thing. Mm-hmm. So... And I don't mean that. That's a good. I didn't see that conversation coming.
Yeah.
We didn't prepare when we got up this morning and did this.
Yeah, yeah.
But it's important that we understand these concepts,
right,
as Bible students.
Right. And let me just add one other passage that comes to mind: 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. And so Peter claims all things that pertain to life and godliness had already been granted to them at that time.
What's the common word in all these verses we read?
All.
All. You caught it too.
Yeah. What's all mean?
I know we make fun of this, and we shouldn't.
What does all
but
mean?
But there's no superlative. All means all. I mean,
that's
all
right.
So there's no all or... There's no all-est. I mean, it doesn't exist.
Right.
And so, our plea is, like John said, not out of meanness or malice.
Right.
This is what we're talking about, is the most important concept we can talk about in understanding what God said to us.
And I'll tell
you. And we love you, and we don't want you to go down that path or stay on that path.
That's right. And I'll tell you, I mean, I greatly respect a number of people that I know who are of the Mormon faith.
I do too.
Because there's a sincerity there among those who really take it seriously.
And their devotion to
mission. And their devotion. Right. And what needs to be done, though, is to step back and check and see. The claim is the Book of Mormon and all the rest simply reestablish what was already established. But when there are contradictions between what the writings of Joseph Smith say and what the writings of Scripture of the New Testament says, then those contradictions have to be resolved. And the way they're resolved is Galatians 1. Mm-hmm. That even if an angel came and revealed anything that is a difference in the gospel, mm-hmm. that distortion is a distortion. And just because an angel may have done something, if there is a difference between the New Testament, and there are lots of differences in what the New Testament says versus the practice of that church. Yeah. And as a result, the writings of Joseph Smith. And so those differences have to be recognized, and they matter. And the curse that is placed on Galatians 1 has to be taken seriously to pull people back toward the revelation from the first century.
I'll interrupt you. I'm sorry.
Yeah.
Again, I would challenge anybody that's part of a religious group that has a handbook, a creed book, of anything that's in addition to the Bible, mm-hmm. to examine it the same way.
Right. Right.
You know, a buddy of mine was studying with a guy remotely, and he said, can you send me your creed book? Mm-hmm. So John took a picture of his Bible and sent it. Folks, why do we call this show Let the Bible Speak?
Because the Bible needs to be
it's the source. Only thing that has a voice.
That's right.
And so anyway, that's why we do that. And that's why it's important. That's why we hit these things so hard, because it's absolutely essential that people understand what the Bible says about itself.
Right. Right.
And how it says to read it.
That's right.
Anyway.
That's right.
A little bit of a digression from 1 Peter, but we're getting there.
No, I think that's good. That's where we need to go. Yep. Now, I'm going to surprise you.
No.
I am going to surprise you. And I am going to say,
You're
going to
wear a t-shirt for the next show, aren't you? No.
Let's not get that crazy. I'm going to surprise you and say, I think we're at a good stopping point.
I would say we are, because this next section is a transition.
It is.
It's a beautiful transition.
And so we're going to, Lord willing, in a week or two, a couple of weeks, we're going to pick up with the end of chapter 1 and get into chapter 2 a little bit. And try to keep going through that.
So if you wondered about the transition is a call to action.
Right.
Set your minds. So that's what we're going to talk about. And if you aren't familiar with the book, that's what Peter says. Since you know these things,
right,
here's the proper response.
Yeah, so, that's right. Anyway. That's right. So let's reiterate one thing really quickly, which is, if we have, in reading this and talking about this morning, if we have caused you to question anything that the Word says, or question how we're describing what this means, please ask us. I'm interested in those conversations. Yes. We were joking beforehand. I'm not a big fan of questions right on the fly. Scott's like, hey, bring them, you know.
Yeah.
But I am a huge fan, and we're both a huge fan, of when this generates questions in your mind. Please ask us. Let's start a conversation.
And you can go to the Facebook page and just go to Messenger.
Right.
Easy, or whatever you want to do.
Well, right. And my cell phone number is 502-645-3098. 502-645-3098. Let's text. Yeah. Let's call. Let's set up a time where we can open the Bible together and start a conversation.
He's in Louisville. I'm in Southern Indiana. 812-620-4034. Same invitation. You got one for Franklin?
Yeah. Mine's 812-718-7594.
That's Matt Alexander.
Yeah. We need somebody in Northern Indiana. We got the whole state covered.
That's right.
Anyway,
that's right.
Look, guys, we love you. We don't want to cause controversy just for the sake of causing controversy. That's not what we're about. We just want to show people what the Bible says.
Right.
and all sincerity and just read it for just what it says.
That's right.
And that's all we want to do. We just want to let it, it's not clear. Just let it speak for that's what it right. says. And that's the purpose of this stuff.
So. Exactly. Thank you all very much.
Thank you very much.
Appreciate it. And Lord willing, we'll get back to this in 2020.